Okay, let's jump in. For those of us that have kids, or are about to have kids, or want kids, or if you have a kid in your life that you deeply care about, is that a problem? I'm guessing that for them to just behave, like I wish they just do what I tell them to do. Now that might be the case about 30 minutes into my sermon today when you're like, Pastor, would you wrap this thing up? Because your little boys are just trying to run around. I mean, I know Gabe and Josh never do that, but yeah, right? But in the end, that's not ultimately what we want, right? Well, I think what most of us in this room truly want for our kids is that they love God, that they love other people well, that one day they'll have a family that they love and cherish and care about, that they'll end up doing something with their lives, whether that's being a mom or a career or whatever else, that will bring them joy and fulfillment, and through that, whatever it is, brings God glory and advances the gospel. Does that feel like a pretty good summation? I might have missed a few details here and there, but isn't that ultimately for us, especially those who believe, in the end, isn't that what we want for our kids? But for us parents in the room who are already parents or really involved aunts and uncles or whatever else, we know sometimes that we lose sight of that, don't we? And we lose sight of our long-term goals just so that we can survive today, right? With all of the busyness, with everything going on, plus like feeding and bathing and just trying to keep our little tiny ones alive, right? That sometimes that feels like that's enough. And as our kids get older, trying not to kill our teenagers as they learn to roll their eyes and manipulate and insist on things their way and also have school activities and events and everything else that's going on. Sometimes we lose sight of what the long-term goal is for the urgency of now, right? The immediacy of now, surviving right now. And some days we just got to survive, right? That's okay. Some days are just survival. But if we can keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds focused on the goal, what we're actually training and discipling our kids to be and to do someday, do you think if you're consistently thinking about this is what I want to accomplish in my kids, do you think it's going to affect how you treat them and disciple them and love them today? I think it will, right? Because you'll start thinking less on how they're acting right now and what you're training them to be someday. And their grace and mercy and love and discipline all come in together. So we're training them, not trying to just get them to do what we want them to do, right? Which they do need to obey. So keeping focus on what we want long-term helps us right now. In a similar way, God, our Father, and us as his children is going to help us today fix our eyes on that future day, on the goal, on where we're headed, what we want, so it might change how we live right now. I think, and the Bible's going to teach us, and I believe, and I hopefully you believe, if we do keep focused on what we're trying, what we're working towards, the goal we're trying to get to, it will affect, some days we'll just have to survive, but on most days it'll change how we live right now. So if you haven't been with us, we're walking through the book of 1 Peter. And today, God is going to show us how to avoid not just living in sin, not just living for our own desires, but if we can keep our minds on our ultimate focus and not get consumed by the busyness and everything else that happens, we're going to turn our hearts and our minds to what really matters. And so with that, open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're only covering two verses today, but they are packed with stuff, so let's jump in. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. That's all we're covering today. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Okay, that's our passage for today. We're going to start with the first part of verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Okay, so Peter's talking about the end of all things, but if you know what he's referring to here, you know what he's really talking about when he says the end of all things is our true beginning. You know what I mean by that? That the end of all things is our true beginning? Because Peter's already communicated that in this world, we're sojourners, we're exiles, we're aliens, we're immigrants. Like, we're just passing through this world. That I said last week, Ecclesiastes says that eternity has been built into our hearts. We're meant to be eternal people. And so we're just passing through this world until our true home comes, where our true beginning happens. And that happens when Jesus Christ returns and he conquers sin and death and suffering and sin and all those things. Once and for all, new heaven and new earth is inaugurated, and we get to live in our forever home. That's the day that we're looking forward to. And so this is the day the inauguration of Christ's eternal kingdom, that Peter says that day is at hand. That day is at hand. That Christ could return at any time, right? It says not just the day is coming, that it's at hand. All through the New Testament, it talks about how Jesus' return could be at hand, could be soon, could be come quickly. And so the book of Hebrews says it like this. We got Hebrews back there. Hebrews 10 says this in reference to this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, which is what we're doing right now, right? The church needs to gather together and think on these things. As is the habit of some people don't meet for church, some people don't gather together. We can't do that. But why do we gather? Encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So we gather like this. We stir each other up to love. We stir each other up to good works, living for God, glorify God, and advance the gospel. Why? Because the day could be at hand. Jesus could return at any time. And if you're in the passage, I hope it shows it, that the capital, the D is capital day, capital D day, right? The day of all days. And here's the thing. This is why there's multiple reasons why we need to live as if Jesus could return at any time. And we'll get into those. But have you ever thought about this? There is multiple things, but there's one thing in particular you're not going to be able to do in heaven. When the new earth and new heaven comes, there's a major thing that you can't do anymore. Do you know what that is? Share the gospel. You can't tell people about Jesus Christ anymore so they might be saved. When that day comes, Jesus is going to separate what the Bible says, sheep and goats. Those that are in his flock and those that are not in his flock forevermore. Satan and sin is going to be conquered forevermore. And so we're going to be in eternity with God forever. But you are not going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with your brother or your sister or your parent or your friend that doesn't know Jesus. The time of grace and mercy will be over. And all it will be for us that are saints is celebration forevermore with Jesus Christ. We can't share the gospel in heaven. So we have to live our lives now with some urgency. Urgency for holiness, for the building of the saints, and for evangelism, telling people about Jesus. For, again, all of the New Testament is communicating that Jesus could return at any time. And so we need to have our hearts and our minds fixed on the goal so that when Jesus Christ returns and we stand before the judgment seat, we're not ashamed with the way that we're living. That we can come into the Savior's arms with confidence because of what he's done and how we're living for him. And also, we have to live urgent so we can share the gospel with people who don't know him. Do you know, pretty much if you read through church history, every generation thought they were the generation that Jesus Christ returns. All the time. Now, this is not a good thing or a bad thing. It just is. People come up to me and we're like, did you see what's happening? See what's happening in Iran? You see what's happening in our country? You see what's happening here? Did you see that earthquake? Did you see that? Like, Jesus is coming. And you know what? They might be totally right. Like, the Bible says there'll be signs like those things when they come. But there's been earthquakes in every generation. There's been persecution in every generation. For 2,000 years, every generation thought they were the generation. On one hand, we could be like, oh, geez, they think they're the ones too. On the other hand, the Bible tells us to live exactly like that, doesn't it? Live like your generation could be the generation. And not only that, be careful when you say, Jesus is returning, I just know it. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, really quoting Jesus, says that Jesus is going to come unexpected like a thief in the night. Like totally surprise us, we're not going to see it coming. Boom, he's just going to be there. Listen to this craziness. In Mark 13:35, Jesus says that the angels, the heavenly hosts, they long to know the day that Jesus is going to come make all things new, that the earth longs, is groaning to know when Jesus is going to come to make all things new. But he also says this crazy thing, the Son doesn't even know when he's going to return, only the Father. Isn't that bonkers? That's a whole theological thing we can get into later, right? But like, no one knows but the Father. It's not going to come when we most expect it. It's going to come like a thief in the night. So we just have to live prepared all the time with urgencies, mind on the goal. If we keep our mind on the goal of standing before Jesus with confidence and holiness and the goal of we got to tell people about Jesus, then that's the kind of urgency that will change how we live today, won't it? Won't it affect how you live today if you're not all caught up in the urgency of now all the time, but the urgency of what God says could be coming at any time? Now, we can say all that, and we should. The Bible says it, so we should talk about it, but how do you live like that? Right, because I think you can take that too far, maybe. right? So heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good, which is totally false and doesn't make any sense at all, right? But anyway, if you're so focused on what your knowledge and not focused on people, then you're not any good, right? But you can't know God too much. You can't long for God too much. And so, but it's kind of hard to figure out how to live like this daily, right? I think Scripture is trying to help us understand how to actually do this. So let's keep reading in verse 7 again. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7, we'll go a little further in the verse. We're not even finishing it yet. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because that's true, be self-controlled and sober-minded. So before we move on, let's make sure we understand what those things mean, what God is trying to say. So, self-controlled, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? In our meeting this morning, Titus just nailed it because he's like, I think he actually even said, well, isn't that obvious? So he said something like that. Well, it is. Like, be self-controlled. Control your self, right? First, in 1 Peter last week, it said part of self-control is not living for your own sinful desires, not living for the world, but living for God. But we could define it, if we wanted to define it, we could define it like this. I see you guys looking up, so it's there, right? Pursuing what God says is good and right with discipline and focus. Pursuing what God says is good and right with discipline and focus. Now, here's a really important thing. Titus, you may have to answer this later, so kids, are you paying attention? Josh, you paying attention? Right, are we self-controlled, and control our actions? Really, self-control is about our actions. Do we control our actions and do what's good and right with discipline so that God might love us more? We want to make sure God loves us as much as he can love us. Is that why we're self-controlled? Is that why we control our actions? Everybody say, no. Right, we're self-controlled because we've seen the love of God. We've experienced who he is, and we adore him and love him, and we've seen the cross and what Jesus Christ did. So we obey God because we love him, because we care about what he says is good and right. So we live self-controlled lives, you can do self-control for a lot of different things, but we're going to say controlling our actions. But it's not just our actions, right? It's our minds. So over and over, the Bible says sober-minded. And as we talked about with the kids this morning, sober, meaning not drunk, not high, not right, but also sober just really means in control of your mind, right? Not letting your own desires or whatever overwhelm your good sense, right? And so we could define sober mind. We're not supposed to be filled with wine, as the Bible says, but filled with the Holy Spirit, drunk on the Holy Spirit, so filled with our desire and our love for him. And so sober-minded means with clarity, clear, with rationality, using our reason, and with seriousness, have your mind set on truth and righteousness. An easy way we could say that is keep your mind set on Christ, because he is truth and righteousness. Now, this is explained wonderfully in Romans 8, and I hope you're not sick of me quoting this passage. I'm about to quote it again. It's one of my, life verses. I'm not kidding. I'll do it in a second. I think about this verse almost every day. Right? You know why? Because I'm a sinful man who needs Jesus desperately. I'm not up here preaching because I'm perfect. I'm up here because God's called me to this, but I need Christ to help me just as much as you do, right? And this is one of those passages that gives me strength. I've read it so many times, but I've said this passage needs to be a part of you. Not just you have it memorized, you know it. Like, it's a part of who you are. It says this, Romans 8, 5, and 6. Really just start in Romans 8, 1 and just read the rest of the chapter. But Romans 8, 5 through 6 is this. For those who live, right, our actions, how we live, for those who live according to the flesh, that's sinful lives, lives that are worldly, focused on what the world wants rather than what God wants, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. We talked about that last week with the flood of debauchery, right? Like sin invites you into death. Like those who are caught up in sin and invite you into death, and it just grows that death inside of us. That's what this is communicating. We're inviting death when we pursue the world in our sin. But to set the mind on the Spirit, on the Holy Spirit, on God, is life and peace. Isn't that what we all want? To have a life that feels fulfilling and full, and to have peace that God loves us, that we're okay, right? This is what God wants. And I'm telling you, every day I talk to God about this. And listen, we're talking about this in men's discipleship. If you didn't come to men's discipleship, you need to come. We're diving into the deep end. But we can't read Scripture like a textbook. We can't read it like something that we need to memorize to be better people. No, this conversation with God, for me, like, I'm just going to pray basically right now, like, God, help me today. I do not want to walk in my sin. I don't want to have my mind focused on that. I want to, God, I want to show other people and live for the fruit of your spirit, for who you are. So God, help me today. Help me to remember that the flesh is going to lie to me, that sin is going to lie to me, that it's false, it's death. God, I don't want death. I want life. Holy Spirit, help me to walk filled with you. And not only fill me with your spirit, Lord, but when I encounter other people, use me to encounter your Holy Spirit, not because I'm good, but I know that you are good. God, use me today to walk in life. I pray that all the time. Don't use scripture as a textbook. Talk to God about how good he is and how much you need him, and he'll transform you. This verse has transformed my life over and over with a lot of other ones. I know I say this all the time, but it's just true. Like, scripture is a part of me. If it's a part of you, God gives you the strength, and this is what we need. So if our mind is set on Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, your actions are just going to follow, aren't they? And by the way, if you're being self-controlled and you're actually living out the things that God has called you to live out, your mind's going to follow, right? It's really hard to be really negative about people when you're super engaged in their life and you're doing everything you can to love them and serve them. That helps you think better of people. You stop looking at people as problems, and you start looking at them as people created in the image of God that you're called to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy to set back and just have things rolling through our minds, but not act. That's bad for us too, right? It's mind, it's our heart, it's our soul, it's our actions fixed on Christ so that we might live boldly and confidently now in Christ and in absolute confidence in him, whether he returns tomorrow or in 10,000 years. Not because we are good, but because Christ has given us the ability to literally grow in holiness. You know, we talked about this in men's discipleship this week too, but so often in scripture, the author will kind of lay out exactly what he's going to talk about the rest of the book. And you don't catch it until you read the whole book and you go back to the beginning and you're like, oh, he was signaling the whole time what this book was about. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter sums this up so well, but you think of a summation at the end. No, this is a summation at the beginning. In verse 13, Peter's going to say it better than I can, so I'm just going to read it. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, therefore, that's therefore because you've been saved by the gospel. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being, here it is, sober-minded. Actions and mind, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The end is at hand. As obedient, self-controlled children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't invite death in. But as he, God, who called you is holy, you also be holy, righteous, walk in truth in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So with minds soberly set on God's grace, set on the return of Christ, and with actions reflecting obedience to God because we love him, will not look like the world. We won't look like everybody else. We will be set apart in the best possible way, not in arrogance or judgment. We're set apart because we are reflecting who Jesus Christ is, and the world will notice. They'll either, we talked about a couple weeks ago, malign you or be drawn to you, and not because of you, but because of the Spirit in you. That's what we want. That's what living as if Christ could return at any time and keeping your mind and your actions focused on Jesus can have a huge impact in the world around you. Now, there's actually more than that. Like, we need to be self-controlled. Yes, we need to be sober-minded, but it's also for a life in Christ, but it's also for a specific purpose in this passage. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's our last time in verse 7. There's three parts in verse 7. This will be the third part. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for a purpose, for the sake of your prayers. Now that's a thing to say, right? Do these things for the sake of your prayers. Living life like this, righteously, in holiness, mind and actions, literally affects the effectiveness of your prayers. Does that sound right? Proverbs 10, 24 says, do we got that one up there? Proverbs 10, 24 says this, the desire, the prayers of the righteous will be granted. That's Old Testament. Let's look at New Testament. Let's look at the brother of Jesus. Like literally the brother of Jesus, James, says this in the book of James. James 5, 16, I mean. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know what I love about that? This is not pray and God's going to answer your prayer. It says, when the righteous person prays, it's working. It's already at work, the prayers of a righteous person. Isn't that cool? So yes, it says that God will answer our prayers, right, if we're following him. But as it's working, the prayers of a righteous person has power. Now, doesn't this just make sense? We can try to make this thing something weird, but God listens and longs to answer those who truly seek him. Doesn't that make sense? It doesn't mean he can't answer the prayer of somebody who's gone off the rails, because sometimes that's where God meets someone, where they are the worst they've ever been, right there in that moment when they need something desperately. God answers a prayer and changes things, right? But like that's the story that we love, but is that normally how daily life works? Daily life is hard, and it's good, and it's busy, and you know, all those things going on. We're not looking for these crazy, insane moments all the time with God. That's a danger. We have those, praise God, but that's not how daily life is. No, it's daily talking and walking in God. And if we are seeking righteousness, it's saying that God listens. But here, this is why this really just makes sense. Because if we are seeking God, because we love him, we're seeking him with our mind, we're seeking with our actions, we're seeking with our souls, we're reading his word, we're talking to him, aren't our hearts and minds, if we're filled with the Spirit, just going to be more aligned with God anyway? So as we are aligned with God, because we're saturated in the Holy Spirit, we're drunk on the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to pray the right things. We're not going to pray as selfishly. We're not going to pray as much for our own desires. It's okay to pray for your desires, but if you're walking and filled with the Spirit, you're going to pray a desire that God would be pleased with more naturally just because you're filled with God. So doesn't it make sense that God hears and answers the prayers of a righteous person? But here's the thing, isn't that just true in your own life? Doesn't just practical life play that out to be true? How often do you pray, and how meaningful do your prayers feel when you are not living a self-controlled life? Right, when you're living for your own desires, doing what you want to do, and kind of ignoring what God wants for you, and then you decide, I'm just going to stop and I'm going to pray. How effective do those prayers feel? How close to God do you feel? If your mind is just consumed either with sin, or sometimes it's just consumed with worldly concerns. All you're thinking about, all you're worrying about, all your anxiety is centered on the world and worldly things. They don't even have to be bad things, right? Just so focused on you and what you got to do and what's going on. When you go to pray, when that's how you're all worked up for the world, how close do you feel to God when you pray? When your mind and your actions are not focused on him really at all? Cadence, man, you're fast today. But seriously, how close to God do you feel when you're just walking and living for your own thing? Like, no, sometimes we have those miraculous moments with God. But sometimes when you're like, God is just not listening, I can't hear from him, he doesn't feel close. Sometimes it's a season that God allows because it's what we need. But sometimes, let's just be honest, it's because we've been focused on our own thing. We've been concerned with our own thing. And we haven't been spending time with God. Listen, every single relationship in your life is the same way. You know why? Because all your relationships are meant to reflect the relationship inside the Trinity and God's relationship with you. If you don't spend time with your wife, if you don't spend time with your kids, if your actions and your words don't reflect that you love them, there will be distance. It may turn to a lot more than distance. It might even turn to bitterness and resentment and anger. You ever known anybody who's bitter and resentful towards God? Is that God's fault? But does God have absolute compassion and understanding and love for those who have got that in their hearts? God can take it especially from his children, right? Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them. He can forgive and be patient with your bitterness and anger as he helps you work through whatever you're working through. Every relationship in your life works just like this. The more you invest, the closer you feel, the more it feels like your love for someone is effective. My wife is an amazing woman, and I love loving her, and my love for her feels effective. Her love for me feels effective. Why? Because we invest in each other. We care about each other. So when your mind and your actions are rooted in the goodness and commands of God, prayer comes easier, and answers typically, not always, but typically come more frequent. So everything we have said so far, right, be self-controlled and sober-minded and for the sake of your prayers and all that is of immense value, but it's not of the most value. Great value for all those things, but not the most value. And so verse 8 starts with the words, above all. And when the Bible says above all, you got to pay attention. So before we jump into verse 8, I got to do something real quick. Hey, kids, elementary kids, or elementary class, or if you're in here, come here. Everybody come up here. Who's going to get here first? Get out of it. Get out of her way, Hudson. She's going to beat you. All right, everybody sit right here on the steps. Everybody sit down. These kids are going to show you something today. Okay, everybody turn and face me. All right, I'm going to tell you guys a story, and I'm going to ask you guys some questions. And I prepared some of you. Are you guys ready for the story and the questions? Okay, did everybody like Jesus?
No.
Everybody liked him? What about the people who killed him and put him on the cross? Did they like him?
No.
No, so there's some people that love Jesus, right, like us. And there's some people that were just against him. And you know, there was like these smart people that would come up to Jesus, and they would ask him questions to try to trap him just to make him feel dumb. Has anybody ever tried to make you feel dumb? Yeah, like you're not smart, like you don't know what you're talking about. If it hasn't happened to you yet, some bully or some person is going to make you feel like you just aren't very smart. They're trying to make you feel dumb. Well, they were doing that to Jesus. And one of the guys that was trying to they called it test Jesus. He was like, listen, I got a question for Jesus. I'm going to go get him. He won't be able to answer this right. So they go up. These Pharisees, they're the religious leaders. They were supposed to be the good guys. They weren't. They go up to Jesus and they're like, okay, Jesus, I got a test for you. What's the greatest commandment? And here's the question for you guys. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Say it. Somebody say it.
Love God.
Love God. Yeah, that's right. Good job. Love God with what? With all your
heart.
Soul, mind, and strength.
Soul, mind, and strength. Nail. I knew that you guys were going to nail that, right? Okay. Yeah, they're good, right? But they're not done. No, don't clap yet. All right. There's a second part to that, right? That it's not quite as important, but if you love God, it's so close to loving God that you can't separate those two commands out. So the first one, the most important is love God with, you can just say, love God with everything in you, right? The second part is like it. And what's that? We're to love what?
Love your neighbors as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. You guys are killing it. Now, who's your neighbor? What does that mean? Friends and family, right? So we think of neighbors as someone who lives next door. It might be that, but when the Bible says neighbor, it just means anybody you encounter at school. Hey, he's your neighbor. Don't hit him. Don't hit him, Lily. Your neighbor is can be your brothers and sisters or your family, but they're also, in this case, your neighbor, right? So anybody that you encounter in your life. Now, hey. Don't make me act like your dad up here. I'll tell you what. I'll get serious with you, Lily. No, I'm joking. You know I'm joking. Okay. Feet on me. Okay. Dress down. Okay. So help me out real quick. Let's talk about love your neighbor, loving people in your life. Think of somebody that you really love. Parent, sister, friend, can be anyone. Somebody. All right. Somebody just shout it out. What are some ways you can, with your actions or with your words, show people that you love them? Clean for them? Yeah, you know what? My wife would love that one. That's for sure.
Doing dishes for mom.
That's so sweet. What else?
Being kind.
Being kind. Do what? Bring them to church. You're going to bring people you love to church? Like if you have a friend that doesn't know Jesus, bring them to church. Okay, these are better answers than what I thought. Okay, keep going. Hop like a frog and make everybody laugh. That's loving. Good job, Jaren. Okay. Okay, how else can we love people? How about with our actions? How can we show somebody we love them, that we care about them?
By hugging them.
What a good one, right? Kissing them? We gotta be careful with that one, Cadence. But kissing your mom or dad? Thumbs up. Everybody else? Maybe your brother? Maybe. Everybody else? Down, right? Okay. Well, grandma and grandpa. Okay, anyway, family. All right. So we've got that. That's really good. So in those same ways, that we think that it's different, but how can we love God? What are ways we can love God? Follow your parents? Actually, God is pleased. He's happy when you obey your parents, right? That's a way to love God. That's good.
Read the Bible. Our parents say we should.
It worships God to do what our parents say that we should do. Honor our parents. That's a Ten Commandment. Good job. Read the Bible, right? Do we read the Bible just so we know more stuff, or do we read the Bible because we love God? Right, what's the way that we just talked about anyway? We are self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our what? Anybody remember?
Prayers,
right. So we pray to God. And we talk. You know what prayer is? It's like sitting down and talking to your mom and dad, right? And now he doesn't talk back. He talks to us through the word, through the Bible, and then we talk to him through prayer, right? And just a minute ago, do you know what I prayed? I prayed what God said in the Bible, right? I talked to God about what he said. That's how we do. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to wrap up with this today. You guys ready? Think of somebody that you really love that is here today.
Hudson.
You don't have to say it out loud. Yeah, everybody got somebody? You think of somebody you love that's here today? It can be anybody. We're going to show them that neighborly love that we talked about. Love them as yourself. You know what people love that care about? They love hugs. And if you're comfortable with it, if you're close enough with them, they also love it when you tell them you love them. So I want you to go find someone. And on the count of three, Jaren, don't get in there, fool. On the count of three, I want you to run and hug someone as tight as you can. And if you're comfortable with it, tell them that you love them. Okay, and then after that, you guys go back down and sit down with whoever you were sitting with before. Okay, on the count of three, you go hug somebody as tight as you can. Show them how much you love them. One, two, three, go! Jaren, go hug somebody. Oh, right here. All right. All right, back to Hudson, you can't hug everybody in the church. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. All right, everybody back to the seat. Okay, so what's the greatest command? Did these kids not nail it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is nothing more important than that. In fact, what God is telling us is if we really love God, go, go, go. All right, sit down, fools. If we really love God, everything else is going to work itself out, right? Because we love God so much, we'll just do what he asks. You know what? Our kids get this. We act like this is so complicated. It can be complicated at times, but it's not. Our kids get it, right? Love God and love people. It's beautiful that our kids see that and know that. And so it's not complicated. And it even says that love, I had so many verses for love, but I don't think we need it today. Our kids just showed us what love is, right? But it also says that love, above all, love each other earnestly, seriously, compassionately, but it covers a multitude of sins. Love covers sins. Now again, people in the past, for some reason, have made that sound kind of weird, right? With how they explain that. But isn't the whole Bible, like the whole story, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, the whole Bible, isn't it telling the story about how love covers sin? Maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sacrificed, he gave, he loved us that whoever believes in him should not perish because our sins have been covered by his love, but have eternal life. That's the story of Scripture. All of Scripture is telling us the story of the Father's plan to redeem us through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the story of the Bible. And it's all born out of God's grace and steadfast love. But it's not just God's love that covers sin. In the end it is, right? But our Holy Spirit-infused love that covers sin. Again, we're going to look at some words of Jesus' own brother in James 5, 19 through 20 says this. My brothers and sisters, meaning people of the church, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. God finds this beautiful. Read the story of the prodigal son, the way the father runs to his son when he comes back from just depravity, just terrible sin. But when he sees the son has come back, he runs to him in love because he's so thankful that his son came back. When someone is saved, it says all of heaven, all of the angels rejoice when one lost sheep is brought back, when one sinner is saved. This is rejoicing because love covers a multitude of sins. And when we don't have the power to save on our own, but with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, when we share the gospel, people can be saved because God uses us, works through us. It has, by that love that indwells in us, because of the plan of the Father, because of the death and the resurrection of the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, our spirit-infused lives absolutely have people to have the power to save people. And not because of us, ultimately God saves, but because the Holy Spirit's in us and God works. It's amazing. And so, in the end, we are to live self-controlled, sober-minded, urgent lives, not only for our confidence before Christ when he returns. I don't want any of us to stand, feel like we're ashamed when we see Christ. We're like, oh no, I'm not ready. Right? For confidence, absolute confidence when we stand before Christ for the sake of our relationship with God and for prayer. And because our love for God and love for others points people to Jesus Christ and might literally lead to their salvation, we live as if Jesus Christ could return at any time. Because when the time's up, the time's up. And in the end, like, we get caught up in our daily lives, but what's more important than that? So church, let's love God with everything in us. And let's live like Jesus might return tomorrow. Let's not ignore this and act like this is optional. Let's gather together and encourage each other to grow each other in love, to encourage each other to be self-controlled and sober-minded for our love for God and for our own sake, because it's what's good for us. And let's live with some urgency, for we can't share the gospel when that day comes. Listen, as I said before, it brings God glory to save sinners. It brings God glory to see someone in a helpless state where they can't do anything for themselves and for God to say, I love you. It doesn't matter if you deserve it or not. I love you. Turn to me. I'll rescue you. I'll save you. And I'll welcome you into my royal family and make you my child. That brings God glory. So let's live that way, church. Let's live for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. Let's pray.